We come before you to thank you just for another evening that you've given us to be able to study your word, Lord. God, especially as we're going through these foundational lessons, I pray tonight, probably one of the very fundamental doctrines of our Christian faith, and that is our common enemy, the devil, Satan. So, Father, that's why I've been getting hammered all week long. He does not like it when I expose him to believers or anybody. And I pray, Father, for your spirit to go before us. Teach us these things that you want us to learn this evening. And we just love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, I want to look at the scriptural doctrine concerning Satan, his existence, his nature, his character, his work. And those of you who went through the teaching, the book of Revelation, we're going to look at his destiny. The teaching of Scripture on this subject is not just a matter of theory. It's a matter of most practical, everyday importance, 24/7. Experience shows if people are in error in regard to whether or not the devil is real, they're pretty much going to be in error on other things that are fundamental. When people begin to question the existence of a devil, before long they'll be questioning other things regarding what a believer should have, no questions over. So unfortunately, there are even preachers, and I have met a few of them through the years, in supposedly orthodox pulpits that have said, I don't believe in the existence of a devil. So, point number one, is there a literal devil? Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now here's what we need to remember. These words are from Jesus. They're from God. They have more weight than from anyone else. And this isn't the only passage where our Lord claims the existence of the devil. Jesus said in Matthew 13:19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Now these words are found in the interpretation of the parable of the sower, and it's impossible to say they are figurative. In parables we have figures. But in the explanation of the parables, we have the literal facts that the figures symbolize. These words aren't taken from the parable, but from Jesus' own explanation of that parable. In this particular parable, we're told there is a person. Yeah, you heard me correctly. A person who is called the Wicked One, who snatches away God's word when it's been sown in the hearts of those who don't understand and heed it. If wicked is the only impersonal, and our Lord had only referred to impersonal influences or even human influences as taken away the word out of the hearts where it had been sown, then Jesus' words would be without meaning. But he's speaking of a person as the Wicked One. Elsewhere, he speaks as the devil. Therefore, if we believe in the Lord, we must also believe there is a devil. The only way you can deny his existence is by questioning either the honesty or the intelligence of our Lord, because Jesus taught there is a devil. There's teachings in 1 Peter 5 verses 8 to 9, Acts 5 verse 3, John 13 verse 2, Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 12, that there is a devil. But all that's not necessary if Jesus himself says there is? If there is no devil, then Jesus was either a fool or a fraud. It comes down to this. If his teaching can't be trusted on this point, it's not to be trusted on any other point. And the denial of a devil involves the trustworthiness of the Lord as a teacher and as a savior at every point. Point number two, what is the nature of the devil? First, the Bible teaches the devil is a person, 1 John 3:8. And I want you to think about this. Only a person can sin. Now, when we say the devil is a person, we don't necessarily mean he has a body. A person is any being who knows, feels, and wills. When we say the devil is a person, we mean he's a being of intelligence. He has feeling. He has a will. He's not just a principle of evil, as some would have you believe. So the personality of the devil is taught over and over again in the scriptures. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12, I want to read these. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Paul is telling us the reason we need to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and why we need to put on the whole armor of God, is because there is a being that is cunning, that is subtle, that is very powerful. He's a person. He's named the devil. This being has under him a multitude of other personalities of dignity and power, called by the titles principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness. You know, it's beyond question. Jesus, Peter, Paul, John, they believed in and taught the existence of a devil. I mean, if there's not a devil, then we might as well just throw away our Bibles. Because if that's the case, then it's a book full of fraud and lies. If there's not a devil, there can be no belief in the inspired authority of Paul, Peter, John, all the other guys, even of our faith in Jesus Christ. No intelligent person, especially a believer, can retain their faith in the inspiration and authority of the Bible, or their faith in the Lord, as far as that goes, if they give up the belief in the existence of a devil. Secondly, the Bible teaches as to the nature of the devil. He's a being of great power and authority. This comes out in the verses we just read in Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. It's clear the devil is so mighty that God's people cannot resist his cunning wiles without having on the whole armor of God. It's also evident from verse 10, we can't resist his power unless we are strengthened with God's strength. If these words mean anything, they mean there are beings with authority and dignity who are under the leadership of one supreme being of evil. That's the devil. The conflict we have as believers in Christ is incredible. I mean, it's with the devil and his host. And we'd be fools if we underestimate this battle that we've enlisted in. We'd be fools. On the other hand, he that is in us is greater than them. The devil is mighty, but you know what? Our Savior, he's almighty. While our conflict is with the devil and his host, verse 13 tells us God has provided for us a strength and an armor. where we are able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, when the smoke clears, will you be standing? Third, the Bible teaches he's a being of great majesty and dignity. Jude verses 8 and 9. The position of the devil is so exalted. Think of this. Even Michael, the archangel, yes, he is God's number one, top dog, warrior angel. Even Michael didn't dare bring an accusation against him. None of us can mess with Satan. I mean, we'd be like a wet noodle in a paper bag. There's no way. In fact, the text seems to imply the position of the devil was more exalted than that of Michael, the archangel himself. That's how powerful he is. So it is true. He's evil in character, John 5:19. It's true he's a liar and a murderer, John 8:44. And it's also true he's full of malignity, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Fourthly, the Bible teaches the devil is a prince of this world. Jesus himself taught this in John 12, verse 31. He said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. It's interesting, the Greek word translated world is cosmos. Cosmos. The thought is of this world order. Jesus is teaching the devil is the prince of this present world order, John 14:30. Jesus taught this again on that same night before his crucifixion, John 16:11. You know how the devil came to be the prince of this world? I mean, we're not sure. Where the scriptures are silent, we have to be silent. You can't add to them. You can't take away from them. But one thing is for sure. It's evident he is a master of this present order of things. Satan is. If we ever doubted before that there was a devil as the Bible pictures, there's no way we can doubt it now. Third point, what is the character of the devil? Well, in Matthew 13:19, Jesus called him the wicked one. The wicked one. He's the personal embodiment of absolute wickedness. You see, God is the Holy One. God is the personal embodiment of perfect holiness. Well, the devil is God's opposite, the personal embodiment of wickedness. The devil is to evil what God is to good. 1 John 3:8. Now, this doesn't mean the devil sinned from the very origin of all things and that he was created sinful, because he wasn't. We learn from Ezekiel chapter 28. The devil was created upright. But the verse does mean Satan is the original sinner. Fourth point, what is the work of the devil? We're taught the devil tempts men and women to sin. We have an illustration in the devil's temptation of our Lord. Three accounts, three of the gospels of that temptation. The one most looked at and covered is Matthew chapter 4. We don't have time to go into the question of Jesus' temptation, but you know what? This much is clear. The devil is represented as the tempter. That's what he did. He tempted our Lord. So again, if there is no devil, as many would like us to believe, or if he's not the tempter, there would be no reason for Jesus bringing him into this account. None at all. As he tempted Jesus, so he tempts you and me today. It should be noted, he doesn't tempt us only to lusts and vile sins, but with subtle spiritual temptations. Above all, you know what his number one temptation is? You ready for this? It's to doubt God's word. It was this form of temptation he first assaulted our Lord. God had just said to Jesus at his baptism, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. Well, Here comes Satan insinuating doubt of God's word by beginning his temptation with these words, "If you are the Son of God." Later in the temptation, he repeated the doubt, saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." I mean, it goes back. Satan began his assault on Eve exactly the same way in the Garden of Eden, by insinuating a doubt of God's word and of God's goodness. The devil began by saying, "Has God indeed said?" Later, when Eve stated exactly what God had said, the devil flatly contradicted it. The devil said, "You will not surely die," when God had said, "You shall surely die." You see, this is Satan's favorite method of attack. He gets us to doubt God's word. Man, that's why you got to brainwash yourself with God's word. Every day you've got to be in it. Satan's most effective mode of work is by leading people into doubt and into error on fundamental points. Satan knows if he can get us to doubt God's word, then it's easy to lead us into the vilest sins. False doctrine has been one of the greatest ways of doing it. Satan not only tempts people to sin by insinuating doubts of God's word, he has his places of meetings and ministers among men to do his work. Case in point, Jesus said in Revelation 3:9, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Notice the words, synagogue of Satan. In this case, it was a Jewish synagogue. Today, it's often a so-called Christian church. So what's the Lord talking about? He's referring to the Jews who had denied him. But a Jew in the true spiritual sense is a child of God. He's one who is part of God's eternal covenant with Abraham. But here's the tragedy. To deny Christ is to deny that covenant. By doing so, the Jew is literally throwing out his eternal heritage. Amazing. The Pharisees mistakenly assumed their blood relationship to Abraham guaranteed them favor in the sight of God. But John the Baptist, I love John, man. He tells them in Matthew 3, verses 9 to 10, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You see, John's message was that of judgment. Israel had sinned. They needed to repent. That was the problem with the religious leaders of that day. The religious leaders should have led the way to repentance. Satan has his ministers. Well, they don't advertise themselves as ministers of Satan, walk around with a billboard, but living in the times we are, you could see something like that for sure. Many times, they're not even conscious that they are, but they put themselves out there as ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. Satan is never so dangerous as when he transforms himself into an angel of light. No other ministers of his are so dangerous as the men and women with personality and intellectual gifts who undermine the faith of God's people, or who teach various forms of seductive and alluring error, like, man, I'm seeing all over the place today with churches. Another work of the devil is blinding the minds of unbelievers. "So the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine on them." 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 4. The fifth point, what is the devil's destiny. Well, we're taught at the second coming of Christ, at the end of the seven-year Great Tribulation period, right when the Battle of Armageddon has taken place, after the believers have been with Christ for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rewards have been handed out. When we come back with Jesus, Jesus is going to take Satan and bind him with a great chain and cast him into the abyss for 1,000 years. Revelation 20 verses 1 to 3. At the end of that millennium, the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a little season from the bottomless pit where he's been chained. Guess what? The dude is coming with vengeance because he knows this is it. He'll come out to deceive the nations, but the time of his power is going to be extremely brief. Revelation 20 verse 7 to 8. In Revelation 20 verse 10, we find the devil's ultimate destiny. You know, I don't know if you know this, but did you know the lake of fire and brimstone was prepared for the devil and his angels? It was never meant for mankind. Did you know that? Where you get that, Rick? I'm glad you're on your game. Matthew 25 verse 41, Jesus spoke of it. It tells us if anyone goes to hell, it'll be because they have chosen to live their life the way they wanted. They'll be cast into hell with the devil rather than living for and being with God in heaven. They are going to go where the devil goes. Everyone who rejects Christ is throwing themselves in hell with the devil. The sixth and last point, how can we get victory over the devil? Well, most of you know James 4, 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When we surrender to God, we resist the devil. As a result, the devil has to flee from us. 1 John 2, verse 14, John wrote, I have written you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Did you catch that? The word of God abides in you. That means they're reading the word, they're studying the word, they're being taught the word. That's how you overcome the wicked one. It's when we feed on God's word. It's when we store it in our hearts. Having it abiding in us, we'll be able to overcome the devil. You know, I've been a Christian for many years. I've learned the hard way. I can't neglect the study of God's word. If I neglect it for one day, I leave a window open for the devil to enter. What happens? I'm too weak to cope with him or to try to conquer him. Remember, even though the devil is cunning and strong, God is stronger. God imparts his strength to us through his written word. Ephesians 6, 11. Let me say that again. God imparts his strength to us through his written word. The devil is a being of majesty and dignity. He's cunning. He's powerful. He's constantly plotting our ruin. He's trying to undermine our faith. But by using the armor God has given us, we have the privilege of having victory over him. Ephesians 6:10. So in closing, to get this victory, we have to give up all confidence in our own strength. We need to believe in the strength of Christ, and we have to claim that strength for ourselves. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you've taught us about the devil, about Satan. He's our common enemy. He doesn't sleep. He's continually bombarding you, Lord, in heaven, accusing us, accusing the brethren, trying to get us sent to hell because he knows that's where he's going. Father, give us the wisdom. Give us the strength. Give us the maturity in and through your word to be able to make a stand for what's right, what's righteous. Help us not to give in to his subtle lies, his tactics, that we can play around with God, that we can play around with the kingdom of God, that we can continue in sin. Because God, I know you won't stand for that. And it's going to cost us big time in the long run. Father, help us, strengthen us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.